Our gospel reading this morning follows directly on the heels of our gospel reading last week. We are still in Mark 10, this week picking up with verse 35 through 45. You can find this on page 1571 of the Pew Bible. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. When I read this passage from Mark, it makes me think about lunch at Eaton Park. As many of you know, we usually stop at the brunch buffet on our way home from church on Sunday afternoon. We don't eat out frequently because for a family of five to eat out, it's pretty expensive. So when we go out for our weekly brunch buffet or burgers at Red Robin, if we're feeling particularly extravagant, it's a big deal for the kids. And very often when we are seated, the kids fight over who gets to sit by me. Now, moms are frequently accused of being the worst mom ever by their kids, at least I am on a daily basis. But when it comes to seating arrangements at restaurants, everyone wants to sit by mom. This is a little difficult to manage when there are three kids. I've only got two sides to sit on. It's annoying, but sweet. I get where they're coming from. I'm their mom. I love my mom, too. No matter how many times they get mad at me for revoking their screen time or not buying them an iPhone or making something for dinner that isn't their favorite thing ever, I'm still their mom. It's human nature to want to be next to the person who takes care of you, even if that means pushing your brother or sister out of the way to get to the best chair first. If I have trouble managing three kids wanting the prime seat by me at a special meal out, it's easy to see where James and John are coming from when they want seats next to Jesus. There were 10 other disciples following Jesus with them, and this is Jesus. Note that the Bible says that the other 10 were indignant with James and John. Of course they were. Jesus is their teacher. He's changed their lives in ways they haven't even begun to process yet, but they can feel that there is something amazing coming. I have a feeling there was nothing malicious in their intentions when they wanted to sit next to Jesus, but there was also nothing terribly thoughtful about their request either. They didn't think about how many other people there were that wanted to sit by Jesus or who deserved to sit by Jesus. And they didn't think about what sitting there really meant. These are really hard seats to sit in, Jesus says. You need to really think about what you want when you're asking this. You are asking to sit next to the one who will be giving up everything for the sake of everyone else. We do this ourselves in many different ways. For example, we jockey for the best seats, the seats closest to Jesus, without thinking about what they really mean. Sometimes we say with our mouth that all Christian denominations are equal in the eyes of God, but we hold on to stereotypes or underlying bias against people from other churches. Those Methodists and Catholics are fine, but we're the ones who really get it. Or maybe we say that we're not racist, and so we don't tell racist jokes or make slurs, but we still look at a person of another color on the street a little differently than we would someone who looks more than us. Or we assume deep down that they aren't as well off or as good of a person as we are. We're like little kids with no concept of why someone else might be just as worthy to sit in the primo seat next to Jesus at the dinner table. Most of you have hopefully noticed by now that it's presidential election season. If you haven't, I don't know how you've missed it. And I haven't been a preacher through one of those yet, especially one without a recumbent candidate, which is where things get really heated. Things are getting wild out there, and as the person who has been made responsible for the spiritual direction of this family, I feel like it's important for me to address things that are going on in the world, things that we're hearing about and reading about. But this is a hard one to untangle appropriately. It's not even remotely my job to tell you who to vote for. There is no one Christian candidate. As Presbyterians, we are taught to vote our conscience in everything from congregational meetings and session meetings to presbytery and general assembly meetings to local community elections and presidential elections. It's not the church's leadership's job to tell the congregation how to vote and things. It's not my job to tell elders how to vote at certain things. But we are called to stand up for what we believe that God is calling us to stand up for, regardless of what anyone else tells us we should be standing up for or voting for. What we're meant to do is to always move forward in everything with caution and purpose, and to rely on our conscience and prayer. This is hard to do when we're inundated with people all across the political spectrum who sometimes are saying stuff just so they can be the person in charge. Some of them will say whatever it takes to make us feel taken care of, that makes us feel important so that we want a seat next to them. But here's the thing, people let us down. People are always fighting to be first or to be next to the person who seems like they're going to be first. Beware of putting too much trust in anyone who claims to be the way to salvation. Salvation from poverty, from injustice, from being taken advantage of, from another group of people, from whatever. We have one Savior, and that is Jesus Christ. When we approach things like elections and civic duty and our roles in the community, we often do so by thinking about what puts us in the best seat, rather than thinking about how many other people there are who need a good seat too. Often people who have never been even offered a place at the table. We don't generally do this maliciously or purposefully or even consciously, but Jesus says today in the text to beware of that. And I'm not saying that Jesus was an anarchist or that I think we should all give up on the government of our country or stop doing our civic duties. In fact, I'm saying exactly the opposite. We need to care enough about these things to vote and to serve on juries and to volunteer in the community and in the church, but we need to do so cautiously and with a great deal of thought and consideration, not just for our own seat at the table, but for the seating arrangement for all those who are invited, which for the record, Jesus says is everyone. Our hope isn't meant to be put in any person other than Jesus, including ourselves. As one of my commentaries this week said, we should be careful, for example, not to pin our hopes for salvation on those who cannot bear the weight of our expectations. Any human being who is a self-appointed savior is likely to be a disappointment. Anyone who makes it seem easy to get a good place at the table is either fooling themselves or you, or possibly both. To really sit at the real head table, Jesus tells James and John, you're going to have to sacrifice your life. The great ones are those who give up their seats for others, Jesus tells us. The servants are the ones who will be first to their seats when it really matters. Those who have rushed to their seats, forgetting about their brothers and sisters, will be last. Those who fought over the seat next to mom will find themselves at the kids' table. Those who have served their own purposes in life, ignoring their brothers and sisters, their fellow disciples, will not find themselves in the seat they hoped to score. To some of you, this is going to sound like great news. To some of you, this is going to sound wrong and terrible. But to both those who have been left in the dust and pushed aside and forgotten about time and time again, and to those who have worked tirelessly for the good seat and don't want to let go of that, the message is the same. Be cautious and be thoughtful about what you're doing and why you're doing it, especially when it comes to power and leadership and authority, yours or others. Think about the implications of fighting over the best seat in the house. This is hard. Serving the interests of others is difficult work. Thinking about all the seats at the table is not easy to do. It's a great deal of work to really think about and research and figure out how our lives, our votes, our shopping habits, our interactions with others, the things we say about them, how those things really pan out when it comes to what matters, the kingdom of God. And when we turn our thinking on its head and start to consider the least, the ones we never considered identifying with, those who are weird or different or on the sidelines of society, we're often surprised by what we find. Jesus hung out with the people who were thought to be the least and the last. If we're to meet with Jesus, what better place to find him than with those who the world doesn't give a place at the table? And what better way to meet with them than to offer them a place at our table? One thing that strikes me about this congregation is the willingness to serve. Not with a grumble, not with complaint, but joyfully. Yes, it's frustrating sometimes when we're in the thick of planning events and building fund campaigns and trying to buy new hymnals. But overall, the attitude is one of gratitude for the opportunity to do something good in the community, to do something for the church, to love one another. Rarely have I met a group of such loving people, and I'm not just saying that because I'm biased. My challenge to you all this week and moving into the holiday season, we are only 5 weeks away from Advent, my friends. I had that terrible realization this morning that we should steel ourselves for the whirlwind. This challenge is to start thinking carefully about how to think outside the box when it comes to our service, not just worship service here, but service in the community. John Calvin tells us that worship, liturgy, is everything we do. It's not just what we do here on Sunday morning. We have some really great things that we do, that we have been doing, that are well established, that we should keep doing. But it's important to also be open to new ways to invite people to the table. Why are we serving? Are we serving because it makes us feel better, because it makes us look better, scores us a better seat? Or are we serving as a way to invite everyone to the table? How do we invite the whole community to the table? How do we care for the powerful and the powerless alike? Now, I don't have all the answers to this, and I don't think that there's any one right answer, other than to remember how Jesus' way is often uncomfortable. It's an exciting, abundant, wonderful type of discomfort, but it is hard nonetheless. What a joy it is to be invited into Jesus' upside-down world. That's how we can smile when we serve others, both when we're serving them directly by feeding and clothing and loving, and indirectly by the ways that we vote, the ways that we shop, live our lives, interact with our neighbors. What fun to follow the one who shakes things up wherever he goes. Amen.